Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for the deep blessing of your love and your grace and your mercy, your forgiveness of sin. And now all of us can turn to you, and as we turn to you and confess our sin, we'll find a richness of grace and forgiveness. Lord, this country is yours. This world is yours. The psalmist tells us that you own all the cattle on every hill. There's nothing that goes unseen. And so, Lord, when we find ourselves worrying about what we're seeing or what we're hearing, help us to be still. Help us to be still and just wait on you to act. Help us not to fret or worry about when evil seems to be making more headway than we desire for it to be. Help us to be still. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. There is a town in northeast Missouri that I'm sure over the years you may have heard me talk about, but I'm almost certain you've probably never been there or seen it yourself. The little town is called Plevna, Missouri. It's in Knox County. And my grandparents lived in Plevna, Missouri, and it was right on Highway 15 in between Edina and Shelbina. And I could ride to that town on my bicycle from my house because I lived outside of town. My parents lived outside of town. And as a kid, on my bicycle, I could ride from one city limit sign to the other city limit sign without touching the handlebars. It was that kind of town, and it was pavement. I love going to town and driving on pavement. If you're a country kid, you know exactly what that means. You like driving on pavement. Because whenever Dad took the truck to town, he said, "Dad, can I take my bike?" One of those times that I remember very fondly, actually several times I remember very fondly, is about Plevna, is my grandma's cherry tree. Grandma had a cherry tree. She had always had a garden every year. And Grandma had a cherry tree, she had a peach tree, an apple tree, she had grapes. She had all sorts of things that a kid could get themselves into. But more than anything else, I can remember the tart cherry pie that my grandma would make. Now, I don't like a sweet cherry pie, I like a tart cherry pie. And I can still remember that flaky, shiny, sugary crust sitting on those gold ornate rose saucers and that gooey, gooey, tart cherry filling spilling out of that pie, and I was going to have me a piece of it. That was good stuff. That's when pies were made of lard, folks. Lard's good for you. And so, but as I can still taste that pie, if you will. Our girls have tried to make pie over the years, and as I try to make pie, Grandma's pie has always been mimicked but never duplicated. And just good stuff. I can recall that cherry pie. And so as I remember eating that cherry pie, and that moment when those bites hit your mouth and the pie just seems to melt into your mouth, you forget what happened in May and June. You say, what are you talking about? What I'm talking about, Grandma had a cherry tree about 12 to 15 foot high. And every year, of course, that cherry tree produced cherries. And what Grandma wanted to make sure was that she had all the cherries that tree ever produced. She wanted them all. That meant Grandma went to great extents to protect the fruit in that cherry tree. Now, they were very coveted fruit. And I can tell you there's lots of men that were a part of our family that made great effort to get in that cherry tree to do several things. One is they put up inflatable owls. Or Grandma would go down to the dollar store and buy these great big long rubber snakes and hang them throughout the tree. One incident, my dad was even hanging up a linen sheet on the top of the tree, and he fell out, nearly rendering himself unconscious. Men have fought and died, lost their consciousness almost based on that tree. Pie pans get hung in the tree in hopes that the robins wouldn't get in. I can remember when I got old enough to hold a BB gun, my grandma and I'd come over and visit. My parents would drop me off. My poor parents, three boys. Anyway, they dropped me off, and Grandma put me under a tree and put a BB gun in my hand and says, "Don't let them robins get in my cherries, boy. Shoot every one of them." I hated that because I liked songbirds, but Grandma said, "Nope, the fruit was much too coveted. You got to shoot every robin hits a tree." So I had to do what Grandma said to do. And so Grandma really coveted every piece of fruit that was on that cherry tree. And she had a desire to savor the fruit of that tree. And she had a desire to put it in the form of a pie so other people could experience the goodness of that cherry tree. And even today, as I contemplate that, I think, do I even have a picture of that cherry tree? And I did. I found it. I found a picture. Okay, next screen page. There it is. Okay, you may recognize that kid there. He's talking to you right now. Anyway, there's that cherry tree right there. Cherry tree. Wow, man. Lots of guys that got up in that old cherry tree and picked and picked and picked and picked cherries over the years. And you know, when Grandma finally moved from Plevna and moved to town, we unloaded the freezer she had. And if you ever had a grandmother that grew up in the Depression, they had two or three freezers, and every one of them was full. And that poor old freezer was chock full of fruit from that cherry tree and a little bit of cash. But I want to ask you a question today. Folks, we're talking about fruit. You got your Bibles, we're going to go to Galatians 5, but we're talking about fruit. We're not talking about fruit from a cherry tree. We're talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And notice the Bible doesn't call it fruits, it calls it fruit. Because a cherry tree only produces what type of fruit? One, which is cherries. And if you can't see it right here, there it is right there. There you go, right there. There is a peach tree there that only produces what kind of fruit? Peach tree, okay? And right back here, there's a peach tree. That's the apple tree. Peach tree, apple tree. Apple trees only produce apples. So when we get to Galatians 5, I'm going to read this to you, but I want to encourage you, there's only one fruit of the Spirit, and it has this flavor: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit. Not fruits, fruit. So I want to ask you a question today. Here's a great question, because if you can't answer this question in a positive way, you're going to be challenged by the message today. Here's the question for you today is this: how willing are you to savor the fruit of the Spirit? How willing are you willing to savor the fruit of the Spirit? And so as we contemplate that today, if you're looking in your bulletin insert, you're going to see it's right there in front of you. But one thing I would ask you is this: how would you rate your desire to experience His fruit in your life? You know, if you gave yourself a 0, no desire, 10, I really want it. 10's a desire that says, just like I got to have air. Where are you in that kind of thought? And not only that, but what kind of effort are you willing to endure? Yes, endure to experience and let others experience the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Great questions as we start out the message time with each other. And remember, last week we talked about the deeds of the flesh, if you will, the fruit of the flesh. It's not fruit, it's fruitless, but it's the deeds of the flesh. Talked about that last week. And we talked about how we have behaviors in our life. And then it's obvious that you're not being led by the Spirit by these behaviors in your life. I think there's 15 of them. And we came to this conclusion. There is 3 things that we need to do if we're in the wrong list. Okay, and the things we talked about was that when we repent, that's number one, then we confess to sin, and then we also get some accountability. We talk to somebody else about our sin, and when we do those 3 things, we get to experience the fruit of who? The Holy Spirit. We get to experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so, friends, I want to share with you something. As we move forward, we're going to find ourselves now in Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. But before we get there, think about this concept. How often do you want to experience the fruit of the Spirit? And how often do you want to let others experience the fruit of the Spirit through you? If you can check that off, I hope you're checking off often. Okay? I love the daily aspect that Derek brought out in Luke. Daily, I want to be able to experience the fruit of the Spirit. And daily, I want to let others experience the fruit of the Spirit through who? Ourselves, okay? So Galatians 5, looking in verse 22. Now, if the Bible, when you see the Bible list things, typically it lists the greater things in front, the first part of the list. That's typically what we see in Bible writing, okay? So notice, here we go in the Bible, Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit, not fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is, first one, love. Love, that's a great word. We all talk about love. We use love in lots of ways. Some of us say, I love pizza. I love the Cardinals. I love the Chiefs. I love this. I love that. I love my kids. We get love mixed up. The Greeks had a great plan. They said, let's make 4 words for love. And so they did. The first word that I'm going to point to you is eros. It's where we get the word erotic. That's love. That type of love. Philia. That means a friendship type of love. Anybody know any cities with that name? Philadelphia, thank you very much. Three, estorge, I love or have a strong affection for. Okay, I estorge pizza, something like that. Finally, the love we're talking about is agape or agapao, okay? That's Greek for an unconditional love, all right? And that's just love that this isn't just fly by night. It is a love that says, I'm going to love you to the moon and back and beyond. It means, and I'm going to quote Barclay a lot, it means that no matter what a man may do to us by way of insult or injury or humiliation, we will always seek their highest good. That's what it means. No matter what they do to me, I'm always going to seek their highest good. It's a feeling of the mind as much as the heart, and it concerns as the will as much as the emotions. It's a deliberate effort on your part, that no matter what, I'm not going to ever seek but the best for people, even though they may seek the worst for me. I'm going to seek the best for them. That's what that kind of love means. That's a powerful love. If you do any research in the New Testament church, and the New Testament church, different than a country club, people were flocking to the church because that church was full of people who loved. Thousands of people, read it in Acts 2 and Acts 3, thousands of people in the first week came to know the church of Jesus Christ because we loved so well that people said, wow, that is amazing. How do they love people like that? Well, here's how we do it. It's found in Romans 5. I'll put it on here on the screen. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through who? The Holy Spirit has been given us. Powerful verse for us to understand. That's the kind of love. The second thing we see in our list in Galatians 5 is joy. Joy, okay? The word joy. The Greek word for joy is chara. Chara. You ever heard this word charismatic? Charismatic, that's the root word for that. Charismatic is joy, okay? Joy, someone who has charisma. Barclay says it's a joy whose foundation is God. It's not your kids, it's not your paycheck, it's not your job, it's not anything else but God. That's what it is. And so if you consider joy, let's read this verse together. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Now, you got to say that last part like you mean it, church. Let's say it with me. Here we go. We are filled with joy. That's who the Lord is. That's who we are. We're filled with joy because of what God's done for us. Okay? Love, joy, peace. Peace is the next one. As you consider the word peace, peace is pretty powerful for us because peace is what we call tranquility of the heart. Another word for peace is Irene. You ever notice why anybody's named Irene? That's a Greek word for peace. It's Irene. Now, I met a man once several years back. He was in Hy-Vee. He's an employee there. And folks, whenever you're shopping in a store and you find yourself by yourself with a staff member of a business, that's not by accident. At that point, you should be hearing in your heart from the Holy Spirit, ask this person a question about the Lord or how you can pray for him. I remember talking to this man in Hy-Vee, a staff member there, and he was doing produce, and I said, hey, how can I pray for you? And he says, I want tranquility. I'm a recovering alcoholic, and I want to stay away from alcohol, and I just need tranquility. And so now every time I see him, guess what I get to ask him? Hey, how's the tranquility? I've been praying for you. That's another word for peace, is tranquility. The Bible says this in Romans 15:13. Let's read this verse together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow, great stuff there in Romans 15:13 today. Now, the next thing we're going to is love, joy, peace, patience, or some of your Bibles have long-suffering. Long-suffering. I can remember when the kids were all around the kitchen table, I would say, kids, wait, be quiet. What's the fourth virtue? Of course, I'm acting that way. Love, joy, peace, patience. Patience is kind of a tough thing sometimes. Patience, it's like for us, for example, we look at God, and if God were a man, what do you think he would do with most of us or all of us? He'd what? Spank us? That's a good one, Jim. I think he might need more than that. Off with his heads! God bears with us, does he not? Does not God bear with us? I mean, we deserve so much worse than what we get from him. But he's so patient with us. This is a type of fruit of the Spirit that we can do the same thing that God does for us. That God produces a loving, forbearing, forgiving, and patient attitude in us because that's what he does for us. He's done that for us. And so as you think about God and long-suffering, it's in our dealings with our fellow man that we must produce these aspects of loving, forbearing, forgiving, patient. That's who we are, because we have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And remember, let's read this together. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. God is patient that he wants how many people to be saved? All of them. Do you realize that God's been patient with you so that you could have salvation? Some of you may not know Jesus yet, but some of you do. God was patient to allow you to know Jesus Christ. Patient. Very powerful word for us this morning. Number four, love, joy, peace, patience. And the next one is kindness. That word kindness, I really love the word kindness. It's the opposite of bitter, sharp, or bitter, or harsh. It means you want to make it better, more pleasant, good, and benevolent. That in any given situation, you're wanting to make it a good situation, a kind situation, a better situation. And kindness does lots of things because God's when it first showed us kindness. Look at this passage in Romans 2:4. Let's read this together. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? How many of you are breathing this morning? I'm an EMT. It looks like you're all upright so far. That means God gave you the kindness of air to breathe. What are you talking about, preacher? He didn't have to do that. But he did. And he is. God's kind. He's kind, so that'll lead you to what? Repentance. Turn away from my sin. Actually, turning away from sin is more turning towards Jesus. That's how I love that definition of repentance. Okay, our next one is kindness, and then is goodness. Okay? Goodness means you have the desire to bestow upon others good. You want to see the good for them. In other words, no matter who you engage, you desire to see good in their life. You say, good on you. You want good for them. If they seem to be accelerating their job, their careers, or whatever's going on, you say, man, that's great. I want good for them. It's an idea of goodness. And so the Bible says this in Psalm 23:6. Let's read this together. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How many of you want goodness for all your life? Well, I do. Guess who's doing that? God is, and God bestows that upon us the same way through the fruit of his Spirit. The next word that after goodness is in faithfulness, the last part of verse 22, faithfulness. Now, what is faithfulness? I like this word faithful. It's like a fidelity, faithful. Here's some concepts with faithfulness. Are you reliable? Can people count on you? Have you and do you keep your promises? Are you faithful to the good news of Jesus? Now, what does that look like for you? I'm not sure it looks like for you, but you will be constantly bringing up the good news of Jesus somewhere because you're faithful to the good news of Jesus. How do people see you in terms of dependability, honesty, and someone to be trusted? Can people trust you? Are you faithful? The Bible speaks of a type of faithfulness that's from God. Faithfulness comes from God. And let's read this together in Psalm 36:5. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens and your faithfulness to the skies. Can you tell me how high the sky is? I think it's pretty high. Pretty good word illustration for us. Now we go into verse 23 now of Galatians 5. And you see this next one is sometimes one that I find a little challenging is the word gentleness. Gentleness. Now, the word gentleness means a lot of things, but here's some three things that Barclay points out in his look at gentleness. It means being submissive to the will of God. You know when you're not gentle? It's simply because you have an idea what should happen, it's not happening, so what do? You try to exact your will, force your will, you're not being gentle. You're not submitting to the will of God. It means being teachable, being not too proud to learn. If you can't have people share with you some concepts that you're not familiar with or you don't necessarily like, but you think you could learn something, or if you maybe you even want to learn something, that probably doesn't represent a gentle spirit. Most often all, it means being considerate. It means that as you engage someone's life, being considerate means I know you enough that I want to be considerate of your needs and your wants and your desires. I know you enough, I want to be considerate. That's a gentle means. And so as we look at a word, 2 Corinthians 10:1, let's read this together. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. Boy, if you ever read anything about the Corinthian churches, they were a mess. You know why the Corinthian church was a mess? It had people in it. had people in it. And Paul is trying to appeal to the Corinthian church. He says, I appeal to you by the gentleness of who? You know how gentle Jesus is to all of us? Oh, I don't know how many times Jesus could have very much got the whip and beat me, but he doesn't. He's always so gentle. He's just so kind. The last fruit of the Spirit I want to share with you this morning is this one. It's called self-control. Self-control. Most of us probably don't think about that so much, except in the new year when we step on the scales, think about self-control maybe at that time. But self-control is more than just in. Self-control is every day. Self-control literally means to be in or with strength. It means someone who has passion, but this powerful passion, they keep it under control. Okay? The Bible also says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and self-control, or even discipline. But one of the powerful words I like is Proverbs 25, and it says this. Let's read this together. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Tell me, how would you describe a city with broken down walls? Weak. How else? Vulnerable. You're vulnerable to attack. Okay? And so we have to have self-control in our life, otherwise we're opening ourselves up to a whole plethora of sin. That's why self-control is so vital. So as you consider the concept we're just walking through here, remember, we just went through nine fruit of who? The Holy Spirit. Not fruits, fruit. Because when he shows up, he doesn't give you just one of the fruit. He gives you how many? All the fruit, because his presence produces fruit. And the flavor of that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. So let me ask you the question. How much of his fruit do you want in your life? I want it all. I want it all. Now, it's one thing to share with you in church what the fruit of the Spirit look like, but it's another thing to share with you in church on how to pick the fruit of your life every day. So how do I pick the fruit of the Spirit to live by every day? Do you recognize the little girl in the picture there? We had a chance to pick apples this week on the Flory Farm. Not this week. I wish it was this week. It was a lot warmer and sunnier. But we had a chance to pick apples back in late summer, early fall with Paisley and Molly and Jess and I, and there's a dog in the background. I don't know the dog's name. So anyway, I thought, great picture. You know, why not us as a child, with a child's heart, say, God, I want to live by your fruit. I want to live by your fruit. And so here we go. If you look at the verse in verse 23, Paul says something interesting. After the word gentleness and self-control, Paul says, against such things there is no law. And that's our title, our thought here for one step here. Religion or law will not help or force you to live by the fruit of the Spirit. So as I look at the text again, Paul says, against such things is the fruit of the Spirit, the nine fruit. He says there is no law. Well, what does that mean? Here's what it means. That if we were to generalize laws, are most laws put in place for good or bad? They're good. They mostly want good to happen. Most of the time, we want good to happen from those laws. Now, how many laws would go against their citizens living out the fruit of the Spirit? If you had a country, a nation, and every one of their citizens lived out the fruit of the Spirit, would you need law? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't need it. Okay? So Paul is saying, now, wait a minute. You Galatian churches, you got you group of people that says you got to follow the law, but wait a minute. The law is not going against what the Holy Spirit is wanting you to do. So the law is not so vital for you as a church. But there's more, I think. There's more. Listen to this more. How many laws can be made to force people to live by the fruit of the Spirit? How many laws can be made to force people to live by the fruit of the Spirit? None. How much religion can force a person to live by the Holy Spirit? None. It'll be just the opposite. So here's a thought I have a thought for you today. Listen to this, church. Listen. In what ways have you relied on religion to make you a better person? In what ways have you relied on religion to make you a better person? Now, I think we all want to be better people, but religion is not the path. Here's a thought for you. In what ways can you repent to relational experience with the Holy Spirit versus a religious experience with the Spirit? You see the difference? A relational experience. a relational experience. Not a religious, but a relational experience. Number two, remember, we're learning how to pick the fruit to live by every day. Second one is this. Belonging to Jesus means my flesh is crucified. My flesh is crucified. Look in verse 24 of Galatians 5. It says this, those who belong to who? Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let me ask you a question. What is the outcome of crucifixion? What's the outcome of being crucified on a cross? Death. You die. Okay, you die. But we're not crucified until we belong to Jesus. Okay, we know from what the Bible tells us that when we are immersed into Jesus, becoming one with Him, thus belonging to Him. Remember the old song? We sang this back at camp when someone came out of the waters of baptism. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Why would that song be sang? Because when you're immersed into Jesus, and now you belong to Jesus. Okay? Look, if you belong to the flesh, you'll behave in the flesh. If you belong to the flesh, you'll behave in the flesh. If you belong to Jesus, you'll behave in who? Holy Spirit. If you belong to Jesus, you'll behave for Jesus. Listen to this. If you belong to Jesus, you'll behave for Jesus by the help of the Holy Spirit. But if you belong to the flesh, your flesh, you'll be following your flesh. So let me ask you a question. How often do you tell yourself, okay, wait a minute. I'm an immersed believer in Christ. I was crucified with Jesus. I don't have to follow that desire anymore. I've been crucified with Christ. I don't have to do that. That's a great concept. Think about this. What could happen if you tell yourself, I don't have to do what my flesh wants me to do because I belong to Jesus? I think this is a great self-control option. I think food's a major factor for a lot of us. Food or other type of mood-altering stuff, alcohol, tobacco, drugs, whatever you want to call it. You don't have to do that. You can tell yourself, I don't have to do what my flesh wants to do because I belong to Jesus. And finally, I ask this question. What could it mean for you to know you belong to Jesus, not your flesh, because your flesh has been crucified or killed? Look, friends, I know it's hard to answer questions in church right now, but take that bulletin insert home and study it. Use it for your private time with the Lord, your connection time with Him. Go back and go through that question. Number three, remember, we're picking out the fruit of the Spirit to live by every day. How do I do that? Three is this. Since I live by the Spirit, I can walk with Him in how many moments? Each moment, okay? If I look in verse 25 of Galatians 5, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, okay? Now, my family loves to walk. We love to walk, okay? Stephanie, come here. I'm going to borrow you for a moment, honey. We love to walk. As a matter of fact, when the sun came out last week, our family was dying to get outside and go for a walk, okay? I'm going to try to get the gang outside today and go for a walk. So let's say my wife and I love to walk, okay? And we do. So we're going, hey, let's go for a walk today. So we start out like this, and I do this. Oh, she's back there. Okay, wait a minute. Okay, here we go. All right. Hey, I thought we was walking together today. Okay, ready? Let's walk. Okay. What's going on? She's what? I outrun her? Okay. Look, when we look at the scripture text, since I live by the Spirit, I can walk with Him each moment. The Bible says I can keep in step with the Spirit. I can walk with the Spirit. So if I'm going to walk with the Spirit, it's just like a relationship with a person. I have to match several things with this individual. Because this individual is important to me, i.e. my wife, I love her. That means that when she walks, I walk, okay? And what am I doing? I'm in step with her. I'm connected to her. When she talks, I'm what? When I'm talking, she's telling me to shut up. Okay? The point of fact is, that walking with the Holy Spirit is not any different than walking with another fellow human. You're choosing to forego your will to keep in step with them. Okay? So what that means for us is we don't walk alone and don't want to walk alone. It means that I don't walk ahead of them, I walk with them. It means I don't walk behind them, I walk with them. And it's the same with the Spirit. Folks, I want to ask you a question. How would you rank your desire to love the Spirit? How would you rank your desire to love the Spirit? Don't ask it out loud. How would you rank your desire to get to know the Spirit? Okay, just because we can't see Him doesn't mean I don't love Him. Just because I can't see Him doesn't mean I can't experience Him. And so the concept for us as Christians, look, we must have a desire to get to love and get to know the Holy Spirit by keeping in step with Him. So how do we do that? And we talked about that. Here's how we do it. What is one thing you can do today to keep in step with the Spirit throughout your day? What is one thing? Just give yourself one thing. You know, when I was demonstrating time with my wife, I was talking to her, holding on to her, keeping in step with her, connecting with her. Maybe there's one thing you can do today is just simply talking to the Holy Spirit. Spirit, I heard about you in church today. I don't understand what it means to keep in step with you. Would you help me? Maybe just talking to Him is just one of the most powerful things you can do because you've never done it. Or maybe just saying this as you leave church today. Spirit, I love you. Whoa, that's kind of weird. It is, because we can't see someone, but we're expressing what? Love. Spirit, I love you. Okay? The final thing, pretty powerful point here. I really don't want you to miss this point because this is so important. It's the end of Galatians 5. Paul has all these things he's talking about for us to keep in step with the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit, and then he says this. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. We need to be aware of Christians of being conceited or boastful or prideful. Because when those things happen, what happens to my in-step walk with the Spirit? It's gone. We live in a type of world that promotes conceitedness. What is conceit? Someone throw it out there. What's conceit? What is it? Selfish, self-focused, pride, prideful, arrogant. Arrogant means that you know it all. That's what it means. You know it all. No one can tell you edgewise or otherwise. You know it all. And you have all the answers, period. Period. And so what does that mean? Some of us need practical thoughts on what it means to be conceited. Okay? So let's talk about this, because when you and I get prideful, conceited, and arrogant, we lose our walk of the Spirit. How many of us want to lose our walk of the Spirit? Just me? Okay. There it is. First off, ask the question, how possible is it each of us could be conceited in some way? Is it possible? Are you willing to conceive that? Okay. That being the case, how often do you interject your opinion in a conversation? We're talking about conceitedness. How often do you interject your opinion in a conversation? How often in a conversation do you make the conversation about you, your needs, your wants, and your desires? Now, I want to share with you something. If at this point you have someone else in mind, you're the conceited one. Okay? I'll keep going. How often do you let the other person finish their sentence and show that you are genuinely listening to them? You're looking at them, engaging them, you're turning your head in such a way, and you're not waiting for them to shut up so you could put them in their place. How often do you want to be recognized, acknowledged for what you do or who you should be to others? They should be this way to me. What's that mean you're doing? You're being conceited. So as I consider being aware of being conceited or boastful, I don't want to lose on this thought process when it comes to you and I. Because here's what happens. If you are doing these things, you're doing them too often. Once is too many. Our goal is not to do them at all. That's our goal. We're going to blow it, aren't we? But if you are being conceited, boastful, and arrogant, look what the verse says again. The last thing it says is envy. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Listen. When people don't make you the center of their attention, you will provoke and you will challenge them. If you're in a conversation with somebody and they're not recognizing you, they're not conversing with you in such a way where they're acknowledging your point, you will be provoking and you will be challenging to them. And here's what also happens. When you are in a group of people and someone else is getting the center of attention, not you, guess what happens next? We get envious. I don't like that. I want to be talked about. I want to be the one that's centering the conversation. Remember, because of your conceit or pride, you want to be the center of what? And so because you want the center of attention, you want to steal attention from others. That means envy. You're envious of the attention you're getting. And so not only do you want to steal the attention from them, you want them to have nothing and you to get what? Everything. That's what it means to be conceited, provoking, and envying. Let me ask you a question. The person I just described, how well do they walk with the Holy Spirit? Not very well. Now, I'm going to spare us all the embarrassment minus one. How many of us, don't raise your hand, how many of us have done these things? I'm going to raise my hand. I've done it. And I still continue to try to repent from these things. So think about this. In what way? In what ways or in what relationships? Now look, you're thinking of a person right now who's in relationship with you. You said, man, that is exactly describes the person I deal with every day. That's you. So in what relationships are you conceited, boastful, arrogant, and envious of others? And remember, we're trying to figure out how to walk by the Spirit every day, and this is one thing that will keep us from doing it. What does the Holy Spirit want you to learn from this question? What's He want you to learn from this question? I'll leave you with the final image. Remember that kid? Okay. I sent it out in my Snapchat group this week with my Blaine family. We got a Snapchat group that just for our kinfolk, our kids. And I put this picture out there and I said, what year do you think that is? So if you look at it, what year do you think it is, gang? Family, don't answer. 84. Oh, you're close. You're close, yeah. 80 what? 86. 86, that's right. June of 1986. And I was in front of my 78 Grand Prix. And within 7 months of this picture, the Grand Prix got rear-ended and totaled. So it got ruined. My brother was almost killed. And praise God, he wasn't hurt seriously. I wasn't either, except my car was ruined. I had just got done washing this car at my grandmother's place in Plevna, and I was going to go pick up my hottie girlfriend named Stephanie. And if you notice what kids do, you see I'm standing there in my car, and I got my arms, my hands underneath my arms like this. And guys, what I do that for? Making muscles look bigger. See, Sheena's onto it. Yeah. She's on to you, Bart. You can't try that anymore, buddy. You can see I've got my Converse tennis shoes on and got a muscle shirt on. And I was not a believer. Well, let me rephrase this. I was definitely not an immersed believer. And that kid, if he would have sat through a sermon that you just sat through now, it would have saved him so many problems. That kid at that point in that picture was sexually involved with his girlfriend. Out of wedlock. We discussed last week that that's what? A sin. And it will keep you from inheriting the kingdom of God. So if that kid would have had a car wreck, he'd have died and not been with you in eternity. In just over 3 years, that kid was going to have a child out of wedlock. And in that same guy in just over 3 years was going to suggest to his then girlfriend that child should be aborted. It wasn't until 1998, 12 years after this picture, that this kid finally got his head together and realized that he's a reprobate sinner that needs Jesus Christ. You say, why did I tell you that today? I'll tell you why I tell you that today. You are going to be making decisions from this point forward. And if your heart is in such a spot that you can listen to this, because I wish he would have. If you continue your life as is without engaging the Holy Spirit, I'm not assuming all of you are, but some of you are. If you continue to engage your every life without the guise of the Holy Spirit, what's going to happen in your decisions? But if from this point on you start engaging the Holy Spirit, walking with him, letting him lead you in life, what do you think will happen to the frequency of your mistakes and your decisions? They'll probably be a lot less. We're not going to make you sinless here, but we want to make you sin less. So we're back to our original question. How willing are you to savor the fruit of the Spirit? I want to pray through this morning. So if you want to stand with me, please do so. And what we're going to do after our prayer time, this is a wonderful thing that we do. I hear from some of you that you do this, and so I'm grateful that you do. Inside your bulletin is a little blue box. And I see some of you put these signs in your home. There's still some of these around the church, the front door, and wherever you go. But maybe today you can ask someone to pray for you that Jesus be glorified in your life through the work of the Holy Spirit or some other situation you're dealing with. But we're going to pray. If you have a decision you want to make for Jesus, I'm up front. I'll talk with you. I'll be glad to talk with you. My wife's here if you're a woman. I know Debbie would be glad to talk with you too. Kay's here. We'd love to talk with you if you have a decision to make for Jesus. I'll be up front. But we're going to play a song in the background, and we want you to visit. And as you visit, just ask the question, what issue or concerns can I be praying for you in your life that Jesus may be glorified? Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the blessing of who you are. And Jesus, we want you to be glorified. And we know that the best way for you to be glorified is for us to walk in step with your Spirit. That's a challenge for us, Spirit, because we don't always see you, but we know you're there. And so please encourage our hearts to repent to you, confess our sin, get some accountability, invite another Christian into our life to help us stay away from sin so we can experience your fruit. Convict us, Lord, to ask the tough questions of one another just now. How can I pray for you that Jesus may be glorified? We love you, Jesus, and pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you for coming.
Here's my heart, Lord. What is true?